Good to see everyone again tonight. It's good to see Mr. Reuben up here sitting in the front row. We're going to have a lot about Reuben tonight. But this Reuben in the front row will be very thankful that his father was not Jacob. And he didn't have the characteristics in some cases that Reuben did in the Old Testament. But it is good to see everyone this evening. Thank you for choosing some of those selections. And More About Jesus is just a wonderful hymn. I'd like us to bow for a short word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight that as we come and contemplate the good things of Scripture, that we know a Lord Jesus that is greater than all of our sin. And we're thankful, Father, for the newness of a year and for the newness of a month and the newness of a week and the newness of a day. Because every time when we rise in the morning, there are things that we would like to put behind us and help that we need for just that day. And we're thankful for fresh starts, for the newness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can pass beyond with some help and by the grace of the Lord from some of those things which have drug us down through our life because of the sinfulness in our life. We're thankful for the newness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just would pray that tonight that we might learn more about the Lord Jesus. And Father, every time we contemplate Him in all of His various situations, we say that He is a glory, and we say that we love Him. We find it hard, Father, to decide whether there is a greater glory in the majesty of the diadem, the golden crown which He wears upon His head, or is there a greater glory in the crown of thorns which He bore for us. And Father, we just tonight want to crown Him with many crowns and give Thee thanks for Thy Son and find our joy in Him. We just would ask now that You would undertake, as we spend time in Scripture, lead us through the Spirit to the truths of Thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to turn back to the book of Genesis. And as we do so, just have a short moment or two of review to get our bearings a little bit. We read last Tuesday night from chapter 12 and chapter 18 something of what it was to become a great and a mighty nation. It was a promise that was given by the Lord to this man, to his father, to his father's father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that they would become a great and a mighty nation. And we shortly asked ourselves that question, what did it mean to become a great and a mighty nation? Did it merely mean might and strength in numbers or might and strength in arms? What did it mean to become a great and a mighty nation in the eyes of the Lord? And we noticed that there were two major movements at the end of the book of Genesis, one of which presented for us pictures of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in two Saviors amongst those 12 brethren. The first one being that Savior Judah, who saved his people from internal things, internal dissensions. The second being the Savior, as seen in Joseph, as he saved his family and his people and his brethren from the external problems which entered into their lives. And we're thankful that this evening we have one Savior that takes care of all of those, internal, external, whatever they might be, that eternally our Savior takes care of all of them. But still we have presented for us, way back in the book of Genesis, little glimpses and pictures of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we noticed that last major movement, which was the development of the nation of Israel. The development individually of the 12 tribes. And we might remember as we begin to read in Genesis 49 in the first few verses, that here is a man on his deathbed who is going to shoot very straight. And he is going to identify character. He's going to take their hearts and open them up and lay them bare so that visually, right in front of their eyes, they might see what is in the depths of their hearts. What better than a father or a mother or someone that knows their own character so well, sees it in their children, to sit down at the end of their life and to speak to their sons? And so we have this scene presented before us at the very end of this book as this family is called out and God wants to raise this family up as a mighty nation of God. And one by one, this father at his deathbed, as they're gathered around his deathbed at his feet, one by one, this father is going to explain things to them. And he's going to say some things positively. Now, you as a parent will know much better than I how well positive reinforcement works and how critical that it is to positively reinforce our children. But that it's also important to teach them at times just to say no. To shoot very straight again. I remember my father saying, and he had a lot of kids, I don't know if it helped from having all the experience of it or not, but he said, you know, if you can just teach a young child at a very young age the meaning of no, you're just about set for the rest of your life. Not in a negative sense, but that there is something that is right and there is something that is wrong. And we have to understand the difference between the two. And this man, as he sits there and he talks to his children, he's going to tell them certain things that might very definitely hurt their self-image. Now, we hear a lot about that today. Whatever you do, don't destroy the poor child's self-image. And that's a good statement. We don't ever want to do that. But we do have to at times ask ourselves the question, what does this do to your self-image? You're a dirty, rotten sinner. It's true. And Scripture is fairly clear in that. And we need to be very careful when we come to Scripture to notice not only the positive, wonderful things that the Lord has done, but also the depths from which He has taken us. And be realistic, simply. Be realistic about the wretched heart that lies within us. And open it up. We spoke last week about opening it up like David when he, in the bravest moment of his whole life, said, O Lord, You search me and try me, and You see if there be any wicked way in me. And then You lead me in the paths of life everlasting. Now, Jacob was going to do this in this case. He was going to lay bare and open up their hearts and display their character. Now, let's read these first few verses, and then we'll move on to the book of James. And Jacob called unto his sons, and he said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Remember these two names that are given to us in this verse. Firstly, Jacob, and then Israel. And in a sense, he's saying, listen to both. There are those things which have come from Jacob himself, the old supplanter, the liar. There are other things, thankfully, advantages of character, like we'll see in Reuben, that maybe were a little bit like the prince with God in their father, as he's called Israel. He now reads this, or speaks this to Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. Now, we noted, and I'm certain that I did not explain it all that well on last Tuesday evening, that as we begin to turn to the book of James, we have there also another Jacob. His name is literally Jacob. It's only in our English Bible that we retain the name James. But as we come to the New Testament, we come to a man much like the Jacob in the Old Testament that is going to sit down and speak to different men and women. And notice what he says. We read verse 1. Jacob, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, we have in Genesis chapter 49 the Jacob that we so often think of as being Jacob, transformed into a prince with God after he had been serious with himself and serious with the Lord. And then he sits down and he speaks one by one, and he takes these characteristics of his sons, no different than the characteristics that indwell in our hearts, and one by one he touches on their strengths of character and their weaknesses of character. And when we come to the New Testament, and I think that we'll see it because it is too vivid to pass over, that this James takes up the same order and the same characteristics and the same strengths and the same weaknesses. And one by one, he says, in essence, how are we getting along? How are we doing now scattered, not gathered? How are we as the 12 tribes of Israel? How are we coming as we are to become before the Lord a great and a mighty nation? Now we can, of course, apply it to ourselves because we are the children of the Lord and Abraham by faith. And one by one, this man Jacob in the New Testament sits down and reveals to us our heart. And we talked about how brave we have to be to sit and to listen to some of these things because it hits us right where we sometimes don't want to contemplate and where we don't want to think about. It is not an easy thing to do. Now, in this book, and I'd like to read a couple of verses to start out with, we have what might be called the portrait of the perfect man. And let's begin reading in verse 4 of chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses here. And he says, "But let endurance or patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The perfect man. Turn with me over to chapter 3 and verse 2. And he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." We mentioned briefly that this was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a man that could speak to the silent years that we do not read anything about in Scripture. This was a man that sat next to him, that sat at the family altar in the morning. I don't know if they read their daily bread or their choice gleanings, but at 12 years of age, the Lord Jesus could have done a wonderful job sharing the things in Scripture. And this little boy, probably younger, sat there and listened. And he watched, and like every younger brother looks at his older brother, he beheld in this case the perfect example. And this individual is chosen by the Holy Spirit to sit down and to begin to write about the character of mankind. And he does so with the end to look finally and fully at the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that you will find this over and over as you begin to read through these chapters. For instance, let me just give you an example or two so that you might trace them, and these things might come to mind as we study the book. He says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works endurance, but let endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We know a man that encountered a trial like this world has never seen. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," my brethren, counted all joy, "endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high." That's the end of the trial and the endurance that we go through, says verse 12. "Blessed is that man that endures trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised him." And we have a beautiful portrait of what the Lord Jesus Christ did as the perfect example. Now, we could just almost arbitrarily choose any verse in the Scripture. Let's go to another one in verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And we could say, like Father, like Son, this Son that the Father gave, the greatest gift that we've ever seen, for God so loved the world that He gave. This is a Son that is the same yesterday and today and forever, and shows no variableness, just like His Father. And if this is the Father of lights in heaven, it's not too curious that He would give the one that would shout out and stand up before the world to see and say, "I am the light of the world." And James continually is going to draw us to that person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe no one knew Him like He did. And so the Lord retained him to go ahead and to write some of these things. But especially we're going to spend some time this evening on that first character in the Old Testament. And his name was Reuben. I'd like you to go back with me and let's just take a moment to sketch a little bit about his character. And if we turn back to Genesis, we should maybe start in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22. It's the very first glimpse that we get into this man's character. And it is also the story that Jacob himself is speaking about in those verses 3 and 4 in Genesis chapter 49. And it doesn't behoove us to spend much time of the time here and notice the lurid details, but it says merely this, "And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it." Period. The first little glimpse into the character of this man Reuben. Such characters seem to show themselves or express themselves in acts of weakness and in acts, perhaps, of wickedness. But let's move on then to chapter 37, two chapters over. And we'll read in verse 21 and verse 22. "And Reuben heard it," this is the sale of Joseph, his brother, "and he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands.'" That was his idea. That was his desire, to rid him out of their hands and to deliver him again to his father. This was the eldest son. This was the most responsible son. And he had it in his heart to do. He had a conscience. He knew what was right. But he doesn't come up in all of his mightiness and strength and in the place of the firstborn and not only say what is right, but do what is right. Instead, he chose separation. He hid it in his heart. And he said, "Well, let's just put him in a pit. Let's not shed blood. Don't lay any hand on him." But then later on, you see, he wanted to come back and retrieve him, but he went away. He wasn't strong enough to immediately do what was right. We move on to chapter 42 and verse 37 and verse 38. And we get a little glimpse into what Jacob felt about his son. "And Jacob their father said unto them, 'Me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me.' And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, 'Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again.' And he said, 'My son shall not go down with you.'" Now there is no lack of conscience in this man Reuben. There's no lack of conscience. There's no lack of fervency in the statement that he made. But there's a lack of strength in his character. And Jacob, knowing it, in spite of the oldest brother saying, I will, you can take my own two sons," Jacob merely says he knew his son. "He will not go down with you." Now this was a man that was highly advantaged. This was a man that maybe carried all the resources and the natural abilities that would say, "That's a man of men. Listen to him. Look at him. Look at the strength of character that this man seems to have." But for some reason, in the midst of all of that, there is a lack of moral excellence. And there is a lack of utter inner strength to do what was right. It's a terribly accurate illustration that we read about him in chapter 49 when he says at the beginning of this verse 4, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." What an illustration. I don't have any idea like you do of the power and the strength of water. And if we could only but for a moment somehow wrap our arms around it and control it and concentrate the power of water, imagine what could be done. The problem is we can't control it. And this was a man in Reuben that had that excellency of power and that excellency of might, but he did not have self-control. And it says here, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." The story starts back in chapter 35. And there is a man that does not have the strength of moral character to do what is right. There's a temptation in front of his eyes. And he does not have the ability to turn his back. And we say to ourselves, oh, the wretched passion of sin. That in a moment of passion, a life can be destroyed. Now, this man lost his birthright. We know that from Chronicles. It was given to Jacob's favorite son, to Joseph. And he says that this was the reason that it was done, because of this brief moment of passion, this brief instability, this temptation which entered into his life. He utterly lost his birthright. And he couldn't anymore stand as the son that was the chosen son, that was the one to obtain the birthright. He was a strong man, but when it came right down to it, there was a weakness of character. We begin to look at our own lives, and we say, we're not like that, are we? We're not like that, that we have it in our minds to do and we know what's right, but when it comes right to the point of contact and the point of action, we can't do it. I can remember one situation where there was a person in a gas station where I used to go a lot and get gas, pump the old pump, and go inside, pay this person. And after you do that, after a few weeks, you see the same person. You talk to him a little bit. I think the Lord impresses it on your mind that you need to speak a word to him. And I would sit in the car and say, now this time when I go in for gas, I'm going to say something. I'll tell you, I had it in my mind to do, and I'd get in there, and there'd be five people behind me, and everybody kind of be in a rush, and they might even say something that would open up the opportunity. And I couldn't do it. And I'd go back outside and sit in my car and say, Lord, I really wanted to do it. But you know, for some reason, I just couldn't do it. Some of us don't have the control that when the situation gets bad or someone does something against us, we blow up in their face. And after it's over, we're shamefaced. And that night we fall on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, why did I do that? I'll never do it again. And the next day, the same thing happens. And we can't do it. We sit down in an evening when we're tired and we put up our feet and we turn on the television and we waste the evening. And I've done that on a lot of occasions. And afterwards, I get in bed and read the Word a little bit, and I say, you know, I thought that was going to be kind of enjoyable when I started, and when I finished it up, it left me empty. You know what I'm going to do tomorrow night? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, when I sit down and put my legs up on the couch, I'm going to leave the thing turned off, and I'm going to get my book out right away and enjoy it. And tomorrow night, I sit on the couch, and I pull out the remote, and I flip it back on, and after 10 minutes, I say, you know, last night, it wasn't worth all that much. I think I'll turn it off, but I can't my thumb to do it. And we don't have that strength of character. And Jacob looked at his son and he said, in thee is the might of excellence and power and all the strength of the firstborn, but unstable as water thou art. Now let's read in the book of James, the book of Jacob. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 2. We'll spend a short few minutes reading a few verses here. And I'd like you to think of the character of Reuben when we read through here and all that he represents. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That's Joseph, by the way. But the brother that is rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in all his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Be fruitful and multiply, was said to Jacob. And the first fruits of his character was this son, the firstborn, and his name was Reuben. And the Lord says to us, you have been begotten by us in the will of God, and you also are a kind of first fruits. You also are a kind of firstborn, but you're going to have to endure. Now, when we look back at this man and we look through this story here, we can see immediately here was a man that did not have endurance. Here was a man that lacked wisdom and didn't ask of the Lord. Here was a man that wavered like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Here was a man that was a double-minded and was unstable in all of his ways. Here was a man that was the firstborn, worthy of all that was going to be given to him of his father. And he went down and he lost it all to another man, another son that endured. You see, that other son was sold into slavery. And ultimately, I believe, it was Reuben's fault. He was the firstborn. And he was the one that knew what was right and should have stood for what was right. And Joseph went through all of the endurances of Egypt, and finally he was raised up to be a king. And he had crowning his head the power of the second man in all of the kingdom. And Joseph had to say, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. And he meant it to you for good. Because everything that the Lord does through the endurance and the trials and the tribulations that he brings us through, you see, he is a good God. He's the Father of lights, and there is no variableness with him. And every good and every perfect act of giving, you'll find it comes from the Lord. Brethren, we need to pay attention and listen, because our characters are just like Reuben. Now let's read in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. The word for greeting in the previous verse, it's only used like this in one other case in the New Testament. Hundreds of times it's translated joy or rejoicing. But he sets the tone at the end of verse 1. He says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, joy. Literally joy is the word. Rejoice, he says. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That is a breathtaking paradox. The moment I fall into trial, that is not my first thought. The moment that things get hard, that is not my first thought. And this brother James says to us, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials. Now, this isn't the kind of temptation that we run into like I did at lunch today, after I had a lovely lunch and a huge lunch, and all of a sudden the dessert came out. And I said, I need a really small piece. And so I had a small piece of dessert. And then it was offered to me again. I'll tell you, that was a temptation. But you know, it's not that kind of temptation. It's the trials and the temptations of soul that can shatter the faith of a human being. And can shatter and rend the heart of a person. This is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 8 when it speaks about the seed which has fallen on the stony ground. And boy, it pops up strong. But when the sun comes out and it is tried, it withers. It's the heart-wrenching, faith almost shattering type temptations and trials. It's not the simple little things in life. It's the hard things. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. But I love the first verse, the first word of the next verse. He does not say hoping or imagining or thinking. But he says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance. One of the hardest things I think in life when we enter into a trial is not knowing what's going to come, not knowing how we're going to get through it, not knowing if we have the strength to get through it. Do you remember taking tests or exams back when you were in school? And you went in white as a sheet. You didn't really know if you knew the material. Somebody right next to you, the tests were handed out, and they looked at it, and a big knowing smile came over their face, you know? They looked at it, and they said, you know, I know these things. And it wasn't any big trial to them. And I'm sitting there, and I look at it, and it's like I've never seen anything like that in my life. What subject is this? Was I absent that day in school? And I remain white as a sheet. And I'm not real excited looking at that test. But the Lord says there's something that you need to know. And that is that our God is a good giver. And you need to know ahead of time, I'm going to tell you flat out before it ever starts, that somehow when the trial and the temptation comes, there is naturally that which comes out of it from the hand of God called endurance. And as the trial gets harder, the endurance gets deeper. And as the trial gets longer, the endurance gets stronger. And we have a God in heaven that says this, you can know this also, that you will never be tested or tempted above that you're able. Knowing this is what Scripture says. Knowing this, that at the very beginning of it all, be assured that God will give you the strength to get through. And I still don't know if I can have joy when I enter into my next trial. But James says, count it joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. A person standing up here, and many sitting there, as we look at each other, we have no concept of what's gone on in our lives. Maybe just in the last 8 or 12 months. I could tell you, and it would be very true, that we have had troubles in our assembly that you have no concept of. You don't even know. We have had trials in our family that you have no concept of. You don't know. And I could sit here and say, you have no idea what we've been through. But you know, you can sit there on the other side of it too, and I can look at you and you could say to me, you have utterly no idea what I'm going through right now. And you know, it's true, I don't have any idea what you're going through right now, but there's a God in heaven that knows what we're going through. I was at a conference last year in Iowa, and there was a lady that could play the piano absolutely beautifully, and I went up and commented to her afterwards and talked to her, and she was a joyous lady, a kind face, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship for a few minutes. And about 10 minutes later, someone came up to me and said, do you know that that lady's husband just a few weeks ago committed suicide? And we all went to the funeral. And I thought to myself, I would never know. I would never know. As I look into your face, I have no concept of the trials that you've been through. And you have no concept of the trials perhaps that I've been through. We have no idea. A good friend of mine, if you were to walk around Charleston, South Carolina and pick out one lady that had the biggest smile and the most joyous attitude in that whole city of 400,000, it would be this man's wife. And on January 10th last year, he tried to take his life with a nail gun. It's a sickening thought. And we have no idea what men and women are going through. But there's a God in heaven that does. And he says, my brethren, you count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a perfect man that's been through trial and tribulation. And Scripture says that this is a man that is beyond the reach, beyond the grope of want. He is lacking in nothing. But you'll have to let endurance have its perfect work. You see, at the end of this book, there's going to be a man brought before our minds. His name is Job. Behold the patience of Job. It wasn't so much the patience of Job. At times he was pretty impatient, I think, but behold the endurance of Job. And in spite of what his three friends said, his wife said, there was a man. Oh, he was distraught. There was a man that didn't understand what God was doing, but there was a man that endured. And James is going to bring us at the very end to see something about that man. And he says this in that context. He says you have to make sure there are four seasons in a year. And you can't just jump out of your trial and out of your tribulation after the first season and say, okay, Lord, it's all done. No, there are four seasons. And you've got to let patience have its perfect work. And season by season, the sun and the rain and the cold and the warm, you need to wait for the end of the story. Because the Lord loves us. And He's going to carry us through the hard times in life, but He's going to tell us, know this, that the trying of your faith will work patience and endurance, and it will have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. There is a sister that has long gone to see the Lord that has written some of our hymns. Her name is Annie Johnston Flint. This was a lady that lost her mother very early in life. She contracted rheumatoid arthritis at a very young age. Shortly thereafter, she lost her father. She was bent up with rheumatoid arthritis, obtained cancer, and lay in bed for decades. For decades. Without a father, without a mother. And twisted and bedridden, she wrote this hymn. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure, His power has no boundaries known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I know sometimes that you have the thought that doesn't the Lord have any concept of time? Seems like this has been going on for years and years and years. But He does. He does. And His grace is sufficient. And He's going to bring us through. And He says that again. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, wanting in nothing. I like the end of the story in verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. I'd like to read verses 5 through 7 shortly in the closing minutes that we have. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like, well, he's just like Reuben. He's just like Reuben. Is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, I do so many bad and foolish things every day. And I come to the Lord with my unfortunate things, and I need help. And I come to the Lord and I ask Him for wisdom. And then a little doubt creeps into my mind. And that infinite God of love, does that mean because I have some little doubt in my mind that the liberal God is not going to give anything to me? Now maybe if I was like a rock, if I was like a Christian of Christians, if I was like maybe some of the brethren in here and sisters that we respect so much, if I was like George Mueller, and I wasn't unstable, and I didn't waver, then maybe the Lord would give something to me. But if I'm not, I get nothing. Let him ask in faith, it says, nothing doubting, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man, an unstable man. When you look this verse up, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and you look it up throughout the New Testament, and it comes to mean this, a man that is persistent, that is consistent, that is single-minded in what he does. Not that there are these little doubts that pop into my mind here and there that, will the Lord give me anything this time? Can the Lord give me anything? I tell you, it's the first one that hits my heart. I will say when I'm praying, Lord, I know you can. I know you can give me wisdom in this, but will you? Will you give it to me? And I doubt, and I wonder. And the word is just literally this, single-mindedness. I suppose we could take it back to the beginning of the chapter and say, we endure in our desire to look to the Lord and to ask Him. And to say, Lord, I need wisdom. And I'm not going to need it one day and then tomorrow morning when it's bright and rosy and everything's sunny, I go about my own business and never think a second thing about it. You know, it's like the young person that says, Mama, I want to take, we'll use the piano illustration again, I want to take the piano. Okay, but you haven't shown a lot of consistency in the things you wanted to do. Are you going to do it? Yes, I'm willing to do it. Okay, you need to go down and sit and talk to this teacher. And they hire this teacher, and the teacher comes in, and he knows a little bit about the character of the son. And he says, are you going to stick with it? 3 days a week you need to come and take instruction. And the little boy says, I don't think I can do it 3 days. He says, okay, one day. I can do it one day. I can come one day a week. I'll be there. And one day a week for a month or two, the little boy comes to his lessons. And then all of a sudden he misses the first Monday of the next month. And then he comes for a few more weeks, and then he misses a couple more weeks. And then months pass by, and the piano teacher hasn't seen the little boy for months and months and months. And he sees him downtown one day, and he says, how have things been going? Well, they're just fine. They're just fine. Have you been practicing your piano any recently? You know, I've wanted to practice my piano. I really have. I started out so well, didn't I? Yeah, you did. You started out quite well. And the little boy begins to come up with all of these excuses. But you know, I was tired that one night and I just didn't have time. There was a good movie on TV. A family came to visit and I thought I'd do it next week. And I didn't feel like I really needed to do it. I was so tired. And I'll tell you, you'll never be a concert pianist. And we're talking about things that are infinitely above and beyond that. The Lord just wants to know that we're serious. And that, Lord, we want your wisdom. And we're willing to come and to ask in faith. And in spite of how small our faith is, all of it is going to be entrusted to you. And I'm going to be consistent in it. And I don't ever want to waver like that man, Reuben. I want to be strong in what you've given to me. Just to close, we need a correct concept of what the Lord is like in verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And he comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Reuben, the situation that you were in the Old Testament when you lost your birthright, God does not tempt. But lust, when it conceives, becomes sin, and sin, when it ends, brings death. And it's unfortunately our own sinful hearts. It's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't see us saved one day and then the next week start throwing temptations at us and say, here, see if you can do this. That's not the thing that the Lord does. The Lord is a good giver. He doesn't give a beautiful piece of German cutlery to a 3-year-old. It's a wonderful gift for a mother. It's not a very good gift for a 3-year-old. And our God in heaven is a good giver. And every gift that he gives is perfect. And every act of giving in which he gives is utterly and finally and perfectly good. Because he's a good God. And he's the Father of lights. I'll tell you, when we're in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our temptations, sometimes, maybe like Job, we begin to question a little bit about the character of God. And our Jacob comes to us and he says, look at Reuben and look at your own life and look at your own heart and look at your instabilities and realize that God is there waiting to give you wisdom. and realizing that God is not the one that has sent the temptation. He tempts no man, says my Bible. But instead, He is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We thank the Lord for the end of Reuben. It's in Deuteronomy, in chapter 3, where Moses prays for this man. And he says of him, let Reuben live and not die. And he says, and let his children be not a few. I tell you, Reuben had to go to the bottom, didn't he? He had to know what it was like to be rich and to be made low. And to be the son that everyone looked up to. And to realize that he was an unstable son. But the Lord wrought it in his life. And eventually there's that man Moses, that as he prays for that man and his children that are coming after him with all of their like weaknesses, he prays for him. And he says, let not your men be few, and let him live. I think of the Lord Jesus praying for Peter in the moment of his weakness, and of my intercessor in heaven that is praying for me and promising to me that he will give the endurance to go through it all. I thank the Lord for those things. He is a good God and a giver of every good and every perfect gift. Let's pray.